is holy. It's a beautiful song. It goes on for another 7 or 8 minutes. Lord, we welcome you. You are holy. You are the only one. There is none like you. You are worthy. You are glorious. You are beautiful. Oh, Jesus. I just thank you for this day. I thank you that we can come together as a body and we can lean into what it is that you have for us and what it is that you have for others. We stand in proxy for others, for those that you're still pursuing. So we just welcome you to have your way tonight. And we pray in your name, amen. All right, guys, so thanks for coming out tonight. This is a very cool evening where we're going to just spend a little bit of time, take a little bit of a history lesson. I'm going to share a little bit. I have some people that are going to share as well. We're going to pray, and we're going to consecrate and memorialize the historical significance that's taken place on this property. I want to talk about, like, there's a significant story in the Old Testament where Israel renewed the covenant. Like Joshua and Israel, after Moses' time, Joshua led Israel into the promised land. God has promises that he made to Israel. And for a generation, they didn't walk into or experience those promises. But there was a time came where that whole generation had passed away and there was another generation. They needed to be reminded of the covenant that was made. The next generation needs to remember what God has promised the previous generations. Make sense? So, I want to talk a little bit about why, and maybe this is a question, why do we memorialize things? Any thoughts on the reason behind memorializing? And then I'll tell you a quick story.
So we don't have to forget.
So we don't forget. Other thoughts?
To know where our roots are.
So we know where our roots are. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Those are exactly right. We honor the past. We celebrate here Memorial Day when we remember our fallen servicemen and women. We never want to forget people that have sacrificed. Jesus said it was the ultimate love is to give your life on behalf of someone else. We memorialize things, people, places, events, to remember our beginnings and where we've come from. And we memorialize things to pass stories down through the generations. So I was thinking about, what do I want to share tonight? And my mom, I just lost my mom earlier this year. She passed away in March. And my mom was this really cool lady that kept everything. She never threw anything away. And I remember Sarah and I got married. We were in our early 20s. And so we got married and we moved into our house and we're still in the same house. And my mom comes over to the house or tells me to come over and pick up some stuff. I don't know how it happened, but I ended up getting this huge box of stuff. And it was things that my mom had kept, mementos. A memento is something that reminds us of an event or a person or a place. And so, like, I get, like, you keep the baby rattle or, like, your first set of baby booties or something cute like that to remember when you were young. My mom, Sarah, smiled because she knows, like, I had spelling tests. report cards, birthday cards from when I was three. Like, she kept it all. And but she kept it with the dream of passing it down someday, not only that I could remember, but like the next generation beyond Sarah and I, we would be able to share those things with the next generation. And it was really, really fun because I was a pretty good student, and all my elementary school years, I would get straight A's. And I came across this report card in this box, and there was some B's and C's and even a D. And I said, this is not right. Well, I looked closer, it was my sister's report card. So I called her up and just reminded her of that. The thing is, my mom really had value for those things. I didn't so much. You know, when in my early 20s, I didn't need to keep all that stuff. But she placed a value on those mementos. And we keep things like that sometimes so that we can remember the importance or the significance of a time or a place or a person. So if you have your Bibles, I want to take a quick journey tonight through Joshua 3 and 4. And this is the story where they crossed the Jordan. And I'm just going to read this, if you guys can bear with me in my reading. Early in the morning, Joshua and all Israel set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, there you are to move out from your positions and follow it. So the ark goes before us. God's presence goes before us. And the Levites and the priests, like they would shoulder the ark and they walked into the Jordan. And as they moved, the people followed. So it's key to remember that we follow the Lord. We don't go before him. Verse 4. Then you'll know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. They were going into uncharted land, some place that they haven't yet experienced, but there was confidence following the Ark of the Presence. So you've never been this way before, but keep a distance about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. So Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So can we receive that and say, Harvest Church, let's consecrate ourselves. We're here with intention, with the expectation that the Lord is going to do some amazing things in our near future. As he goes before us, he is about to do some amazing things. And I believe that. Joshua said to the priests, take up the ark, so the covenant, the ark of the covenant, and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of him. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel, so they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the ark of the covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. So Joshua does that. He says to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know. Here's the why. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, all the Ites. He'll drive them out. You see, there were giants still in the land. Where God has made promises for us to go doesn't necessarily mean it's all gravy. The Spirit came on Jesus and it led him right into a wilderness, into a desert place. But we have to, with that zeal that David carried when he came up against Goliath and said, "Who is that uncircumcised Philistine that talks this way about my God?" Our God is so much greater. Like, he created everything that stands in opposition to him is created. It's beneath him. It's not equal with him. And Joshua said, as the ark goes before the people, you will know that the Lord will conquer the ites. Verse 11, see the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, and go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and will stand up in a heap. All right? So this is the story. Like, Joshua gets the word from the Lord, and then he tells the people, the priests are going to carry the ark into the Jordan. The Jordan's going to stop, and they're going to walk across on dry land. Now, this was a really cool miracle because it sounds a lot like Moses when Israel was running from Egypt and they came up to the sea, and the sea needed to be parted. In chapter 4, the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan. The Lord said to Joshua, choose the 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and to put them down at the place where you stay tonight. And they camped there. Joshua called the 12 men, and that's what they did. Verse 6, they did this to serve as a sign amongst you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. When it crossed the Jordan and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, these stones are to be a memorial to the people forever. There was a purpose for taking the stones from where within the Jordan and putting them onto the dry land where they could be visible. The stones could have served as a memorial. Like, the stones were in the river, but sometimes we have to do something visible to establish a memorial for the next generation. Okay? And so they set up the 12 stones and at the spot where the priests should carry the ark. And I'm not going to read everything, the rest through it. I want to go down to verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones, and they had taken out from the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan River before you until you crossed over. And the Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that, here's the why, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so you might always fear the Lord your God. It's to have reverence for God. We memorialize things so that those who weren't there can remember the story and will know that God is powerful. And not just for us, but for all people. All people. And I thought about, we could go further because they camped at Gilgal, and there's a lot that we could teach about Gilgal. But chapter 5 is all about reinstituting the covenant. And the way they did that was through circumcision. And so we won't go there tonight. But, you know, the Bible talks about the circumcision of our hearts.
Yes.
Getting before him, fearing the Lord, and believing, having the faith to believe that he has a purpose and a call over your life. And even tonight, as we talk about the land and the history here, God has a dream for it. So that's like a really cool story about Joshua leading the next generation, because Joshua and Caleb were the two from the first generation. Like, they were with Moses. And they remembered the promises. They were the two spies that went into the land. They saw the giants, but they said, surely we can take this land. When everyone else was naysaying, Joshua and Caleb were saying, give me... Caleb says, give me the high country. Give me the hill where the giants are on. Like, that's my inheritance. There is a different spirit that these guys walked in. And so crossing the Jordan was symbolic in a couple of different ways. It exalted Joshua in the eyes of all of Israel as a new leader. God did this miraculous work to establish him as Moses' successor. God also, he dried up the river the way that he did the Red Sea. And this is the path that they took. It was a freedom journey out of Egypt. And it was a journey into the promises across the Jordan. And then in chapter 3, as I said, the covenant was renewed. So if I know I went through that very quickly, but if you get anything, verse 24, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. This is why he did the miraculous act. When God moves in miracles, there's a reason why he's doing it. It's usually to get someone's attention or to motivate somebody to believe. So there's a purpose in why we do things. So we're here tonight because it is 270 years. It's August 23rd, 2023. And one of the first things that we did whenever we started like engaging in conversation with Fred and the board and the leaders is we were like, so historically, what has happened at this place? What is the significance? God, if you're calling us to walk with this family for a time, what is it that you have done here in the past? And so there's a lot of very detailed historical stories about the Junkin family. And so I want to review very quickly. Joseph Junkin was the first settler of this. It was a 500-acre farm where we are currently sitting. All right? And so I pulled this off the internet, so I'm just going to read it. So Joseph Junkin the first forebearers, originally Huguenots from France in the 16th century. The Huguenots were when the French were being persecuted by the church. The Huguenots were like the ones, they were zealous for God and filled with the Spirit. And so they fled France. And anyway, they emigrated to their home near Inverness, Scotland, into Ireland sometime before 1688. During Stuart's persecution, they, like Joseph, they were Covenanters, which are Reformed Presbyterians, very strongly Calvinistic group. They sang or chanted only in psalms and worship. They didn't use instruments. They were Covenanters of the strictest type, and they left their country for conscience' sake. So I could really go deep into the history, but the Covenanters came to America because there was the church in England, and then there was land wars with England and Scotland and Ireland and that whole island up there, and there was promises made to the covenant. Like they understood covenant, and so they made covenant with the king, they made covenant with the parliament, and just about everybody they made covenant with broke covenant with them. And so they came here, and that was the group that came. So back to the Junkin family, 1735 or 36, Joseph Junkin emigrated to the colonies. So this is well before the establishment of the United States, 1730s. He came, he had his brothers, they stayed in Delaware, Newcastle, Pennsylvania. They had different, like, Bucks County area. He had two sons. It talks about where they came and where they settled. But he actually moved here. What is it? Coming to Joseph and his wife Elizabeth sought the frontier where the lands were to be had for the taking up for small fees for records and surveying. It was virtual unbroken wilderness near Harris Ferry, which is now Harrisburg, near the flowing Susquehanna and present site of New Kingston, Pennsylvania, about 1738. So about 1738, the house is still up here on what's the road? Is that Locust?
Locust Point?
Right up here is the original house. Okay? Maybe 500 yards from here. And they built this home, and Joseph brought his bride here, and it was said at that time there were no settlers west of him, and of course none to interfere with his lines of survey. So he came as a pioneer as far west as he could go, and he surveyed this 500-acre farm for himself at a very reasonable fee. Okay? So life on Pennsylvania frontier was seldom dull. Often the family was forced to leave their dwelling at night, hiding in the cornfield or the flax patch for fear of an Indian assault. In 1755, during French and Indian War, the Junkin family was forced to escape from savage barbarities by fleeing back to Chester County. So they, for a season, to live with relatives. They weren't always safe here. The frontier was a hard place, kind of like the promised land. When God is sending you into some place that you've never been before, you have to trust that he's greater than the giants in the land.
Amen.
All right, so here's why we're here. Joseph Junkin I and his wife Elizabeth Wallace established the Junkin tent. Do you guys know about the Junkin tent? A little bit, maybe? They set up a tent. Yeah, there's a tent up here on the hill, right? Hey, they set up this tent as a place. Let me just read it to you. They set up the tent soon after their arrival in what is now Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, as an outdoor meeting place which served the area as a church, and services were held more or less regularly. It was there, under the tent, in a grove of trees on the property, that the first covenanter communion in the whole New World was celebrated. The Reverend John Cuthbertson, a Scotsman, served 250 communicants on August 23, 1752, 270 years ago today, in that 9-hour meeting. And we're just getting started. It was really, what I understand about this is, it was basically a lot of lay people. You know, there's the clergy and then there's the lay people. There were so few ministers, ordained ministers at this point, that were Reformed Presbyterian ministers. They know them by name. There were four. And the church actually, when they bought the house up here, which was built by Joseph Junkin II, got some information, historical information. And one of the things that Linda shared with me, which I thought was amazing, was Reverend Cuthbertson's diary, or his journal, which, I don't know what the years, it's like from 1750 to 1790, it was every baptism, marriage, and, you know, death, funeral, that he served on. And it talks, it tells you when he was in Big Spring, it tells you when he was in Carlisle, it tells you when he was here, it tells you when he was, you know, in Harrisburg. And he covered the area. And when he came to this area, he came to Junkin's house, who was an elder in the community. He and his wife set up this tent as a place of worship. And being all the way on the frontier to get 250 people baptized, that's significant.
Yeah.
To get that many people to come out to a place where we've never gone before.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Those people were hungry for a touch of God. So, Mr. Junkin didn't live that long. It was later known as Widow Junkin's tent. It was a simple stand. It was a simple, like it was a post with a board that you could set a Bible on. It was in a tree groves. And the tent was just basically a tarp or canopy so that the Bible, the minister's Bible, wouldn't get wet. And they set up benches amongst the trees. They picked the tree grove here because it was shade. And they had long services, obviously. So here's what's really cool. There was a biography by George Junkin, written by his brother, David X. Junkin, in 1871. The exact location of the Junkin tent is revealed in a quote from this biography. It said, it was known from my earliest memory, in his reminiscences, as Widow Junkin's tent, and it stood 300 yards from the dwelling first erected by my grandfather. So according to this, the location of the Junkin tent would have been either very near to the present site of the home built by Joseph Junkin II, 1775 is when he built that, known as the Kanaga House, which is the house that the church owns now. So this part of the property is where the covenanters came and they broke bread together and they made and established a covenant with God in a new world. So I share the history because we want to memorialize this. We want to understand what happened here was significant. It was significant in God's eyes. Okay? And I'm going to invite Tina to come up, and she's going to share a little bit. She's going to share a little bit about revival history and praying over the land. She has a call on her life to pray over the earth. And not everybody understands that. So I want to invite her to come up and share. But Tina was just this week with the Chinese church in New York, right?
Yeah.
And so before you share, why don't you come up, Tina, and before you share briefly about the land work and revival history in this area, why don't you share that testimony that you shared with me this morning about the gentleman and his stomach.
Okay, thanks. Hi, I'm Tina. Thank you for letting me share. Thanks, Ron. Thanks,
yeah.
Sarah. So I connected with a Chinese church in 2018 at an event in Egg Harbor, New Jersey, and they are Chinese, where I need to use an interpreter. We do not communicate without an interpreter, and I've been there about 7 times now over the years, and the last couple of times that I've done meetings, the Lord gives me words of knowledge before I walk in, so I start off with healing, because that's what Holy Spirit's been instructing me to do. And so there were a couple of words of knowledge earlier in the meeting, and there were 15 people from China that were on Zoom, and I came to find out that they're 12 hours ahead of us. They were on Zoom from 1 a.m. until 8 a.m. in China. Talk about hungry, right?
Yeah.
So at the end, my friend Joe said, hey, there's a guy, he has stomach cancer. He's been waiting all day, really all night, for prayer. Could you pray over him? So this is over the phone, because we stopped the Zoom. It was private, and just those that were in the room were interceding. And Sarah and I went to a ministry school, and we were trained by Randy Clark to operate in the gift of healing. Unashamedly just going after it, and I just started praying, and with the interpreter, because the gentleman is Chinese, his name is Liu, L-I-U, Liu, and I couldn't even see him, it wasn't FaceTime, and I just asked Holy Spirit to fall on him with his healing fire and his healing power. Well, he started getting just lit up. The Holy Spirit was touching him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He was getting on fire. And we were excited, but we wanted to like stay, like, I want to find out what the Lord is doing. I want to find out where the Lord is touching him. So they said, he's got diabetes, he's got stomach cancer, he does not walk. But I wanted to know, what is the Lord touching? So I said, okay, where is the fire? And they, through the interpretation, it took a little bit. It's the belly, it's the belly. This must have been 7 to 10 minutes, and the Lord wasn't moving away from his belly. So I was praying, you know, Lord, give him a creative miracle. We want a brand new belly. Please give him a brand new stomach. So I touched base with my friend Lily today. Now this guy, Liu, he could not move. I think one hand could move, the other hand couldn't. His hand is now moving, the hand that was not moving before. He did not go on chemo, but he was taking meds. He stopped taking his meds because he's not in pain. He feels good. So Sarah and I were talking about it. We need a medical report to substantiate the healing, but yay. And I was with the mentors and some others at their house, and they prayed for me. And when I went, I said, I'm bringing revival from Pennsylvania, and I'm going to bring some revival from New York and bring it back to Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
So revival, yay. Okay, so I'm going to stick with my notes. So I've been praying over the land, and wow, I'm really excited for what the Lord is doing. It's really exciting. So the glorious camp meetings of the 19th century is where I'm going to take some notes by a gentleman named Earl E. Kerstetter. So one of the earliest camp meetings could have been here in central Pennsylvania, presumably in the entire nation when he says this. John Heckewelder, a European traveler visiting our state, wrote the following in his journal, dated April 21, 1789. 5 miles from Carlisle, we saw a Presbyterian pulpit in the woods. I wonder if it's here. These pulpits are built on a tree in the woods where people camp. A flight of 3 or 4 steps lead up to the pulpit, over which a small roof is built. Well, maybe by 1789, they actually built a roof instead of having a tent structure. These are going to jump around a little bit, but what I did was I took 13 pages of notes, and I felt certain parts, you know, to share briefly that the Lord was highlighting. And I just want to say that in there's something that happened in Carlisle as well. Later. So in October of 1806, the order of the day at this camp meeting began at dawn with the blowing of trumpets for rising. 20 minutes later, each family was expected to have their prayers at the door of their tent. So these people would literally come in covered wagons. I was saying to Ron today, think of the preparation. You don't know when you're going to come home, because you don't know what the Lord wants to do. So you have to be ready for anything, right? So they brought tools, and they brought, I don't know, guns to shoot, you know, their dinner. They were really all in. And then some of them, their families would say, our family's so weird, they're going to sleep in the woods. These people are crazy, they've lost their mind. But they didn't care, because they just wanted the Lord. Then followed breakfast. At 10 a.m., there was preaching. Dinner or lunch was over by 2 p.m. Preaching followed at 3 p.m. and again at night. On the last day, after breakfast, the people stood in front of the first row of tents and the preachers knelt at their stand, all in silent prayer to thank God for blessings received at the meetings. Then the preachers went around the camp singing. 5 or 6 trumpets were blown with such fervor as to cause a tremendous roar. People gathered around the stand, shouting for joy and weeping. Men embracing men and women embracing women, with parting cries mixed among the continuing singing and shouting. Then it jumps into a later section, which I don't know if it's just several different revival events, but it was happening across the whole state of Pennsylvania in the 1700s and the 1800s. The aroused emotions and unrestrained expressions of religious fervor and what we today would consider undisciplined behavior, bad taste, and repulsive fanaticism were common, not only on the Western frontier, but also here in our own state. At a pre-Civil War camp meeting near Washington, Pennsylvania, that's over toward Pittsburgh, Jacob Gruber noted in his journal that the services continued day and night for 3 days with very little intermission. He said there was preaching and exhortation, weeping and rejoicing, singing and praying, crying and shouting. Gruber believed in camp meetings. Gruber believed in camp meetings. His informal style and direct approach thrived in such settings. Can't you almost just feel it on the land? It's so exciting. I can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do here. During our stay at Carlisle, there was a great religious revival among the Methodist body. Their large church there having been crowded every night from sunset to midnight, as full as it could hold for 15 nights in succession. I believe we're still around 1806 here, without a single intermission. Wow, 15 days, no intermissions. Sunset to midnight. And such was the fervor which still manifested itself at those meetings that it was thought they might last for 15 more nights. Never having yet been present at such a meeting in this country, I went on to the evening of Tuesday, the 11th of February, about 9 o'clock, when the church was full and the enthusiasm of its occupants at its height. Every seat was filled, the males sitting on one side of the house and the females on the other, while the aisles were as thickly crowded as the pews. It was some time before we could get more than a few feet in from the door, but by patient watching of the opportunities that presented themselves for advancing, we were at length enabled to reach the body of the church. The scene which was here presented, it would be difficult to describe, and the sensations with which it inspired me would be still more difficult to explain. They were a compound of surprise, awe, sorrow, pity, and terror. That's some meeting, huh? It was like being in an assembly of maniacs. The pulpit was unoccupied or had been abandoned. The revival minister, a young man, was on a platform underneath the pulpit with a number of young men and boys, some mere children, 9 and 10 years of age, on his right and left. He was addressing the audience, calling on them to come out this night or never, as he's lying below the pulpit. This moment, which might be their last, from the hell in which they already were, to save themselves from the hell to which they were all rapidly hastening. They were, he said, but a few feet from the very brink of the cataract, over which they would soon be carried into the lake that burns forever with fire and brimstone. He then pointed to the youths to his right and left as brands saved from the burning, 40 or 50 of these having become converts during the present revival. On the front bench before the platform were young females occupying what is called the anxious seat, most of them in convulsions. And from every part of the upper half of the church near the platform were proceeding loud and discordant sounds, almost like yelling. At least 20 different persons were all engaged in a loud prayer at the same time, some on their knees and some standing with their arms extended upward and vociferating at the top of their voices, the females alternately sobbing and groaning, and the mingling of so many discordant sounds with the general agitation that seemed to pervade the whole assembly, produced impressions on my own mind which I shall never forget. That all the persons engaged in this scene were really sincere for the moment, I did not then, nor do I now, doubt. The leaders appeared to be under the impression that they were doing their duty faithfully in exciting the terrors of those whom they addressed, and the terrified subjects of their appeals seemed to be duly stricken with horror and affright. This was more apparent in the women and children, some of whom were not more than 8 or 9 years of age. But even the few elders affected evinced no symptom of insincerity in their groans and cries. Admitting all this, however, and ranting that many open profligates are by such revivals drawn from a sinful life and become reformed characters, it is to be apprehended from the falling back of many when the effervescence of this excitement is over that some injury which counteracts the good effects produced in the first instance is done to the cause of religion. And on the whole, these revivals are not productive of so much permanent benefit to the cause of religion and morality as the more steady and orderly proceedings of religious worship conducted in a more moderate manner. As to the exhibitions themselves, however, habit may lead the people of America to look upon them with comparative indifference. I must say that they appeared to be, to me, most extravagant. I had seen the howling dervishes in Turkey, the fakirs and pilgrims in India and Arabia, the santons in Egypt and Syria, the ranters and jumpers in England, and the shakers in America. But among them all, I never witnessed more of convulsive excitement and religious frenzy than at this Methodist revival in Carlisle, which must leave most camp meetings in the shade. So they were super zealous and apparently just overcome by Holy Spirit, which is really exciting. And then in 1872, I believe it was 1872, there was a revival in Carlisle. There was a young high school boy. It was at his funeral. I believe it was 19 high school students got born again, and then the revival went to Shippensburg and on down to Chambersburg. So from my understanding, these meetings preceded even the circuit riders. Like, this is the first wave, if you will. So thank you for the time, and I'll just pray over the land. Lord, we just thank you for the revival in this land for such a time as this. These 500 acres, Lord, that were set aside for you even back in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, the mid-1700s, and we thank you that our prayers get to join the prayers of the saints for the next great harvest that will take place on this land in South Central Pennsylvania, especially in Cumberland County. We thank you that we get to be a part of it. We thank you that we get to join our voices in the prayers, and I'm just believing that the bulls will soon tip over and that you truly have your hand on the land here. We thank you, King Jesus. We get to walk with you on this land, and we just want to see fulfilled what you want to see fulfilled. So we thank you. Spring up, O wells, in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord, that all of heaven and earth is the trees will clap their hands and the rocks will cry out for the sons and daughters to take our rightful place. So we thank you that we count ourselves as your sons and daughters in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes.
Thank you, Tina.
You're welcome.
All right. Linda? Linda has a timeline that she wants to share. Or maybe she doesn't want to share, but I'm pulling on her just a little bit on different revival history in America, and then we're going to do a prophetic act. Thank you.
I'm basically going to follow in Tina's footsteps, but I'm going to take it just a little bit as it applies to here at Harvest, that I've kind of experienced personally, but yes, going back 270 years for communion, for covenant. And I love it when he said they understood covenant, so they made covenants. But a couple years ago, I was at Cambridge in Kentucky, which was only 49 years after the first communion here. That was also a sacramental communion. There, 20,000 to 30,000 people came together. Same way, wagons. They had to bring their own food. They literally could only stay a week because they exhausted the food supply for both man and animals. During that 1 week, only two, and this kind of grieved my heart, but it's like only 3,000 to 4,000 people made life-changing commitments to the Lord. But it was the same kind of fervor, the same kind of long hours, no scheduling. When I was there, I picked up some seeds from the trees it was fall, so I brought them back with me. There is one on the podium behind us. But I know there's a blessing on a land or there is curses on a land. And just when we begin to let the Holy Spirit tell us and reveal to us what those are, It's amazing, because not only is it the land that we possess, our vessels, but it's where our feet walk. So that was 49 years later. If you go 105 years, there was Azusa Street. Then it's only 116 years to today. And the history for Harvest that I'm aware of is in 2005, there was a 90-year-old woman, her name was Mama Jenkins. She carried the anointing of Smith Wigglesworth. She came here, she spoke, she prayed, she gave people anointed cloths. Then in October 2012, another prophet by the name of Gordon Hofer came here. And one of the things, were you going to share that?
Okay.
One of the things, he said a lot, but his opening statement to us was, "The Lord your God is asking you, will you host a revival in your community? The Lord your God is asking you to host a move of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord would say to you, I have placed you into this community for all these years. I have placed you here, and I call your pastor," and he said, "with no disrespect, but I call him, and I just met him today, I call him Steady Eddie. And he has been in this community, and he has stood here, and stood here, and stood here. And the Lord says, I'm going to start doing signs, wonders, miracles in this hour that this house has never seen before, and this community has never seen. And they are going to come to this place because of the signs, wonders, and miracles, because of people like you who are also Steady Eddies. People that respect and honor you in your position in this place, and they will say, it must be God, for if it's happening here, it must be okay. So the Lord is about to shake this place in a good way. I say its business is not going to be as usual. I say also that you're going to, some of you that have been in church all your life, yes, you are going to see things you've never seen. You've heard about them, you've seen them on television, but now you're going to see them with your own eyes. Are you ready? And he repeated it again. Are you ready? Again, it's that preparation. If you're going to meet the Lord, there is a preparation. When you're going to, when you come into his presence, there's a protocol. So all of life, we don't get away from it. That same time that he was here, he said two other things. He said, there's a fresh revelation coming on this church. He says, is this a being recorded? He said, that's good, because it needs to be reread. Some of you, what is about to happen in this church, are going to get very nervous, and you better put on your safety belts so you don't run, because God is going to do some phenomenal things in this church that you've never seen before, and some people won't like that, but that's okay. Don't worry. You don't want to miss the move of God, because when the move of God comes, he messes things up. A real true God, move of God, messes the church up. Get rid of religion. And the last thing he said to the church was, there is a new wind coming. Put your sails up, a new wind, and that wind will direct you to the place you need to be. All you have to do is lift your sails up, says the Lord, because there is a new wind of my spirit that is going to take you to the next place in me. And that next place in me is going to be many, many questions that are going to be answered. There's a new wind humming, and you will end up where I want you to be because of that wind. So, again, I was thinking the same thing. If we do not speak, the rocks will. If we do not clap our hands, if we do not put our hand to the plow, like Esther, Mordecai told her, someone else will do it. But we don't want to miss this. So that's what I have.
Come on.
Go. Thank you, Linda. It's good to. This is the seed.
Yes.
The seed of revival. So the prophetic act. Abe, we're gonna do communion, and you're gonna hand out, if you don't mind, would you go ahead and start passing out communion? We're just gonna lay the seed from the revival ground, and we're gonna plant.
place it on the altar, and we're going to take communion with one another. And Andrew, if you can, just give me a little bit of music, and we're going to enter into a time of worship. And it's important to memorialize these things that have happened here. The sharing of stories of different things that have happened in Pennsylvania is to build faith, to believe that it can happen again. And God has done it in the past. And even the prophetic words that have been spoken over this church, it is a powerful reminder that God has a dream for this family. And so, just like Joshua at Gilgal renewed the covenant with the Lord, as they stepped into a new place, a place they'd never been before, a place that was unfamiliar, but it was a place of promise, we're going to prophetically lay the seed of revival on the altar before the Lord, and we're going to take communion with one another, and then we're going to enter into worship. And Sarah, why don't you come up and release? Okay? All right, as soon as my usher brings me communion, mm-hmm. then I can take it with you guys. We're going to do that. Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. Can I get just a soft music, please? Father, I just thank you for your promises. Yeah. I thank you for your goodness, Jesus. I thank you for faith stories. I thank you that we can read them in your word. Come down just a little bit for me. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for what you've done on behalf of your body. And we say yes to your dream for this group of people. So as we take the bread and we lift it up, we remember your body, Lord God. We remember what you've done, just as those people 207 years ago on this land, they did this in remembrance of you. The ultimate sacrifice, the greatest lover, the greatest act of love, you laid your life down for us, Lord God. So tonight, with the seeds of a revival on the altar, we say, as we lift the bread, Lord, consecrate our hearts tonight, Lord. Consecrate our hearts, circumcise our hearts, so that we purpose ourselves as we step into this season we're walking in, Lord God. We want to enter into the fullness of your plans, your dreams, and your desires. We take the bread in remembrance of your body. And we lift the cup. We lift the cup of your covenant that you made with us. The blood that you shed. We receive everything that comes with the blood. The holy blood. The blood that cries out a better message. We take the cup and we drink in remembrance of you.
Promises that Linda was reading from the past are things that we can hold on to and press in for God to not let go of those words, but continue to put those things before the throne in prayer. until we see those things become fulfilled. Like there's a place with prophecy where you don't want to try to like make things happen in your own power, but there's also a place where you don't just forget about the words. You take them hold of them by faith, and you choose to like press through all the opposition that's trying to keep those things from coming to pass. So while Linda was sharing about Smith Wigglesworth and the lady that had come through here that carried his anointing, I remembered a recording that I have from Smith Wigglesworth's great-granddaughter, Lillian DeFinn. She actually came through the area a couple years ago because she was doing an event with David Rosen, and since she was in the area, she stopped by the school that we were going to at the time, and she prayed over all of us. And I believe that when God anoints words, that anointing that's on those words doesn't just go away. So I'm going to play this recording just like she's praying this over each one of us, and I believe that God wants to impart something onto those of us that are here tonight. So it's just like a 2-minute recording.
Can you hear it? Of signs and wonders and miracles in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Whoa! Fire! Fire in your belly! Fire, I say! Fire in your belly! Fire in Jesus' name! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whoa! There is a power. There is a power. A power unto salvation. A power. A power. An authority in Jesus' name. Bring in the harvest. Go do it. Go do it. Go do it. Bring in the harvest. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Tramp on those serpents and those scorpions and those bees. And nothing shall by any means harm you. In Jesus' name. The promise is yours. Thank you, Lord. There be an impartation of signs and wonders and miracles in Jesus' name. And I put fire in your belly. Fire! 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 Fire in Jesus' name. Come heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. In Jesus' name. He said, Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The uttermost parts of the earth. So do not fear, for the fire is a protective fire. It is a fire of power and anointing to do whatever the Father says you are to do. So say yes in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. There is much work to be done. Much harvest to be brought in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Come and do it. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
So, Jesus, I thank you that you are here among us tonight and that you are touching each one of us as we place our hearts before you. We honor the things that have happened here on this land in the past, and we thank you, God, that those things prepared an atmosphere for the things that you wanted to do in the future. We thank you for the words that have been spoken over Harvest Church, and we say, surely those things can come to pass. Surely it is your great pleasure to bring those things forth. And so we ask, God, that you would allow your faith to rise up in each one of our hearts tonight and to take deep roots. We thank you for the words of the bloodline of Smith Wigglesworth, of his great-granddaughter Lillian.
Yes.
And we thank you, God, that she said not to fear, that your protective fire is in us, and that we have everything that we need to be able to accomplish the things that you are calling for us to do. So we say tonight that we believe, Lord God, that miraculous working power is inside of each one of us. And I ask, God, that everything that has hindered forward progress in the past, that you would make those things level.
that you would make that way straight.
Yes, yeah. Lord.
We call tonight and we ask, Lord God, we say that we won't relent until we see your purposes fulfilled in this land. Till we see your purposes fulfilled in this church so that you can be glorified, God.
Yes.
We want to see the harvest come in, Lord God.
Yes.
And even in the midst of dark times, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of much sorrow, we say tonight that we will be lights that shine in the darkness. We will be ones, Lord God, that are like a city set on a hill, that have been preserved for this time for you to work through. That we will be vessels that ready ourselves for your glory and for your anointing to flow through. So we honor you tonight. We honor the remembrance of the things that have been, but we also pull down tonight the things from the future that you have for us.
Yes, God.
And we ask tonight that this would be an ignition point,
yes,
that it would be a starting point, that there would be a stirring in the Spirit, God, and a stirring in each one of our hearts, God, that all the unbelief, Lord God, would be removed out of the way so that the King of Glory can come in and show himself strong in this hour. We honor you, Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Yeah, listen, guys, we're going to, can you play that first song that we played when we were entering into worship? We're going to break. This has been good. It's been a history lesson. Not everybody loves history, and I know it can be dry, right? But this is important. This is significant. Okay? So if I want to be sensitive to time, so if you need to leave, feel free. Have liberty when you come, have liberty when you go. We're gonna go back into, if he can find that first song that I had, and we're just going to enter into a little bit of time of worship as we close. But feel free, you're dismissed. If you want to linger, let's just linger in his presence as the seeds of the revival remain on the altar before him. It is for Jesus. It is for his glory. And we want to see him break the seals and open the scroll in this season to do something miraculous in our midst and use us to do it. We want to be part of it. So feel free to exit as you would like, but if you want to remain, let's remain and enter into worship.
We love you, Jesus. We love you so much. Thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts. Bless us this evening, Lord God. Hear our song. Hear our offering to you, King Jesus, in this place. We celebrate you because we know you want to do something very, very cool using this band of brothers and sisters, Lord. We want to do what you do. We want to be in the family business. We want to be about our Father's business. And so whatever that looks like, God, put a smile on our hearts. Put a smile on our hearts. And I pray that we would impact the world for your glory, for your kingdom. And we exalt you in this place. We enthrone you in this place, Jesus. So, Father, the thing that we're experiencing in this room right now, I pray that it would remain on us. Your presence. Go before us like the ark as we follow you into a place where we've not gone before. We follow you. You go first and lead the way, so that the whole earth, all peoples, might know that the hand of the Lord is on this group.
Yes.
We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.